Hi, everybody. This is Pastor Tim coming to you again from my office in South Carolina. We are in lesson number 14 in module number 7 of our Bereans Bible Institute. Today, I would like to begin part 1 of what will be the final section in module 7 on the apostolic mission. We're going to be talking in these next few lessons about the Apostle Paul. We've covered the major points in the book of Acts in some detail, particularly Pentecost, and also the situation where Philip went up to Samaria and was preaching the gospel there, and then the apostles came, laid hands on those who had been baptized, and they received the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, things of that nature. There are some things that we haven't really touched much upon so far in the book of Acts, like, for example, the stoning of Stephen and his speech there, things like that. We're not really going to get into those things. The thing about the book of Acts is that it gives us an introduction to the early church as to what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven. But pretty much everything in the first part of the book really leads up to one very important thing that occurred in the early church, and that was the conversion of the Apostle Paul. What we find in the book of Acts is we have, you know, what happened with the disciples or the apostles in the early church, what happened with Peter, him going to Cornelius, things like that. All that leads up to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And then when we get to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, it seems that the entire remainder of the book of Acts, which is the bulk of the book of Acts, deals with the Apostle Paul and his mission to the Gentiles. So obviously, if the bulk of Acts is about the Apostle Paul, then it's in our Bible, that's a very important part of the apostolic mission. And what's striking also about the book of Acts is it does not get into what happened to the other apostles. You know, there were 12 apostles, there were 11 after Judas hanged himself. And then Paul, of course, is the 12th. And but what happened, I mean, we have a little bit about what happened with Peter, but and John in chapter 8, but after that, there's really hardly anything at all regarding the other apostles, and largely that's because the book of Acts really is intended to zero in and focus on Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And of course, that's not surprising given the fact that the book of Acts was written by Luke, and Luke was Paul's traveling companion. And as you work your way through the book of Acts, you'll notice that Luke, as he's writing this account, he uses the third person. You know, they did this, they did that, whatever, until one particular point in Paul's missionary journey when all of a sudden Luke starts using first person plural pronouns. We departed, we arrived, we did this, we did that, etc. And you see this following through the last part of the book of Acts, and that's because Luke was traveling with Paul and was an eyewitness to those particular things. So the first part of the book sort of just builds us up to the point of Paul's conversion, and then from there on we're talking about Paul and his ministry. So what I would like to do today is I'd like to deal with Paul's conversion first. And then also, Paul made a few trips to Jerusalem, and it's important that we get these trips to Jerusalem proper in our chronology of the book of Acts. The book of Acts does have some chronological information, some very important chronological information, which we'll talk about that in its proper place. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 8, not 4. The first thing I would like to point out is the New Testament, Paul's epistles and Acts, have actually a lot to say about Paul's former activity of persecuting the early Christians. And we see this in chapter 8. This is when Paul was, when Stephen was stoned. And then look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," that is to Stephen's death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So we see that Saul, who, by the way, is the same person as Paul, once he was sent out on his missionary journey, his name was changed to Paul. But anyway, we see that he was creating a, the Bible calls havoc among the Christians in Jerusalem, because he was arresting and dragging people off and putting them in prison and so forth. All right, now I want to go and talk about his actual conversion experience. Paul's conversion experience is a very, very remarkable thing. And we have actually three different accounts of it. We have Luke's historical account in Acts chapter 9. And then later, after Paul's conversion, we have him recounting his own conversion on two other occasions. The first occasion where Paul talked about his own conversion was when he was arrested at the temple in Jerusalem, in chapter 22. And then the final time is when Paul was giving his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Now, I'd like to look at all three of these, because they all have details, unique details in them. And I think it's important that we have the whole picture of Paul's conversion. All right, so let's start reading in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Excuse me. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," and you'll notice the way there is capitalized, it's because that was a title. That's what the early Christians were called. Now, they were Jews, but they were sort of a separate class of Jew, and they were the Christianity was called the Way at that time. And no doubt that was because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so the early Christians referred to Christianity as the Way. Anyway, it says, "If he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him," quote, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. That is, he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now we're going to pause, excuse me, we're going to pause in the narrative here and go look at the Paul's own recounting of this situation. And I want you to notice one thing while we do that, and that is in verse 7, it says here that the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, and it says, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So they heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone, right? Now, let's look at what it says in Acts chapter 22. Keep your finger in Acts 9, because we're going to be spending more time there throughout this lesson. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul now giving his defense at the temple to the Jews. I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the highest, highly respected Jewish scholars of the day. And so he points out that he was a disciple of Gamaliel. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way. Notice he uses the word way again in his speech to the Jews, which means that the Jews were familiar with that term being associated with Christianity. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came to Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did, notice this, they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Now, notice it says here that those who were with me did not hear the voice. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now, how do we reconcile these two accounts? Well, the reason that they can be reconciled is because the word hearing is akouo in Greek. And that word can mean one of two things. It can either mean to hear with the ear, or it can mean to hear with the mind. That is to understand what is being said. And the difference is that they heard with their ears a voice. Notice it says in chapter 9, verse 7, it says, they stood speechless hearing a voice. But then here it says, In chapter 22, verse 9, it says, they did not hear the voice. That is, they did not understand the voice. And no doubt, it was because Jesus was speaking in a manner that only Paul could understand. They heard a voice. The other people with him heard a voice, but they couldn't understand what was said. We see actually this happening in the Gospels as well, when God the Father spoke from heaven. And some people said that it thundered, and others said other things. But John, in his gospel, records what was actually said. And so sometimes when God speaks from heaven, he is able to do it in a way that only certain people understand, even though others hear a noise, but they don't have understanding. So that's not an isolated incident there. And so that's the proper way to reconcile that, is that they heard a voice, they heard somebody speaking, but they didn't understand what was being said. However, Saul here understood what was being said. All right, now let's look at the final account of this. When Paul was standing before Agrippa giving his defense in Acts chapter 26, let's pick it up in verse 4. He says, My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning from my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. That is, those who were accusing Paul were familiar with him from his youth. They were familiar with his education. They were familiar with the fact that he was a student of Gamaliel. He was taught personally by Gamaliel, this highly respected rabbi. And also they were familiar with how zealous he was for the law and the way that the Pharisees interpreted the law, which was extremely strict and legalistic. So this is what he's saying, verse 4, My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, for they knew me from the first. if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You know how Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their excess in strictness with regard to what they perceived as holiness, which was, dotting every I and crossing every T when it came to interpreting the law, but yet they left other things, matters of the heart, they left them completely undone. So they served God superficially on the outside by being, very, very strict, but inside, Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs, right? Well, Paul fit into that category as well that was condemned by Jesus. And he says in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." And that was the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that God made to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. That's what he's referring to here when he says the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which included the resurrection from the dead to the inheritance, to immortality, and the inheritance that God promised to Abraham. That verse right there, verse 6, in a nutshell tells us that Paul viewed his ministry as the fulfilling or the preaching of the covenant that God made to Abraham. Anyway, verse 7. "To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." You notice that Paul did not view the hope, the pursuit of the Pharisees, which was the kingdom of God on earth and the resurrection and all that. Paul viewed the hope of the Pharisees as exactly the same as the hope of the early Christians, the hope that he preached and he taught as a Christian. That's a very important point to make, particularly if you're dealing with amillennialists who believe that the Jews, the hope of the Pharisees was completely contrary. That is, the Pharisees had they expected, the literal physical kingdom of God on earth, but that the hope of Christianity is not that, that is to be, carried away to heaven, and that the Pharisees were completely wrong in their hope and all that kind of stuff. We see very clearly in Acts chapter 26, and you'll also see later in this chapter, that the Apostle Paul equates the two as being one and the same. All right, that's just a little sidebar. All right, verse 7. "To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Notice how Paul describes his attitude towards the Christians. He was persecuting them not just to fulfill what he believed was his duty under the law. It says he was exceedingly enraged against them, against Christians. Verse 12, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Notice it says he heard the voice in the Hebrew language. Now, this is something you have to understand. And this statement right here explains why in chapter 9 it says they heard a voice. In chapter 22, it says they did not hear the voice that spoke to him. That is, they did not understand. And here Peter or Paul says they spoke in the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language was a language that was understood by the highly educated, but it was not understood by the common people. And apparently those who had been sent with Paul to arrest Christians when he went to Damascus did not speak the Hebrew language, which is probably why they did not understand what was being said. All right, so that's I think that's an important point. All right, anyway, he says, verse 14, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now, something that is included in this chapter, in Paul's defense before Agrippa, but was not included in chapter 9, when Luke gave the account, in chapter 9 he was just told that, he was just led into Damascus, where he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. In chapter 22, it says he went into Damascus. In fact, it says in chapter 22 that Christ said to him that to go into Damascus, and it will be told him or shown him what he must do. And as we'll see, when Ananias came to him, Ananias gave him instructions from Christ. But what Paul says here in chapter 26 is something that's not recorded in the other two accounts, and that is Jesus said more to Paul while he was on the road to Damascus than is recorded in the other gospel and the other accounts. Look what he says here. Jesus says to him, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you." I want you to underline that in your Bibles, to where it says, "make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen," that is, on the road to Damascus, "and of the things which I will yet reveal to you," which means that Jesus was going to appear to Paul again. That's what he was saying here. All right, let's continue. Jesus continues. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." He's telling Paul, look, I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. Look, Paul was a Jew. He was persecuting Christians who were also Jewish. And now he's telling them, you're going to be one of those people who are being persecuted by the same people who sent you with letters to go persecute these Christians. You're going to be persecuted by them, but I'm going to deliver you from them. And then he says, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now, I want you to make sure that you underline the word send there. Jesus is saying, I am now sending you. That is the essence of what it means to be an apostle. To be an apostle is one who is sent on a mission with the authority of the one who sends them. And here, this passage shows and proves that the Apostle Paul was sent personally by Jesus himself, which is why later in Galatians, as we'll see in a few minutes, Paul emphasizes the fact that he was an apostle or one who was sent. And then he says, not by men, but by Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to be an apostle of a church. It's something to be an apostle of, you know, anything else, of a government. See, if that's the case, then the authority only goes back to that, you know, that human authority. But Paul claimed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is, one who was sent personally by Christ. And this is the meaning of what it means to be an apostle of Christ. This is what we only have 12 who were apostles of Jesus Christ recorded in the Bible. See, Matthias, that Peter chose, was not sent by Jesus. He was commissioned by Peter, or called by Peter, but nothing ever happened with him because he was not commissioned by Jesus Christ. And that's why we only have 12 also in Revelation. It talks about the 12 apostles of the Lamb, that is, of Jesus Christ. That's a unique category. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 18, he says, 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, this last statement is important. He says that the Gentiles, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Saul, so that you may turn them from darkness to light, but also so that they may have an inheritance among another class of people. And that other, excuse me, that other class of people are those who are sanctified, present tense, who are sanctified by faith in me. And that refers to the Jewish group of believers who had, the 120 in the upper room, the 3,000 Jews that became Christians, that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the other Jews that were added to the congregation. We had 5,000 more added in Acts 4 and 5. And so forth. So we have the Jewish church growing and becoming very numerous. And so what he's saying here to Saul, is that he's sending him so that the Gentiles can have an inheritance among the Jewish believers. That's what he's saying. And the Jewish believers had an inheritance that stemmed from the Abrahamic covenant, right? We saw that in verse 6, where Paul says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So Paul continues now in giving his defense before Agrippa, saying what he did. It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, that, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Okay, he's preaching the message of the Old Testament. That's what Paul says here. That Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, which implies there are more to rise from the dead. So the resurrection of all believers was part of Paul's message, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, and so forth. And then that's the end of Paul's defense there. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. After Paul's Damascus Road experience, and in all three of these accounts, we see that Paul then, after he was struck blind and he heard the message from Jesus Christ at that time, that he was led by the hand into Damascus. And then in verse 9, it says, of chapter 9, it says, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So what happened to Paul between the time, or after these 3 days of him laying there, not eating and drinking and being totally blind and meditating and thinking about what had happened to him on the road to Damascus and what Jesus had said to him from heaven? What happened from that point? Let's look at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Saul was fasting and praying for 3 days. Verse 12. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So during the 3 days that Paul was fasting and praying, he saw a vision of Ananias coming to him. All right, so verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go." Now, I want you to notice this, and you should underline this. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Chosen. Vessel. See, Paul, when Jesus appeared to Paul, or Saul, in chapter 26, he says to him that I am sending you to the Gentiles. Here, he told Ananias that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Now, why did he call him Brother Saul? Some people say, well, that shows that Saul was already a Christian when Ananias came to him, but that's not the case, as we'll see in a few moments. He had to be baptized and wash away his sins still. He calls him Brother Saul because Jews all referred to one another as brother, and Ananias was a Jew, and Saul was a Jew. All right, so he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with or from the Holy Breath," that is, to have the power of God on him. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." I think what happened here, it says something fell from his eyes like scales, is the cataracts were completely removed from his eyes. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Now let's pause here a minute, and let's go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is telling this story himself about Ananias and what Ananias said to him. Acts chapter 22, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. This is right after he tells how he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. Verse 12. Let's go to verse 11. "And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand to those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there." But he was also a Christian, wasn't he? "He came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said," quote, "'The God of our fathers has chosen you.'" Underline those words, "has chosen you. 'That you should know his will,'" and underline this, "'and see the just one.'" Not just hear the just one, but see him. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about all those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead, he says, he talks about how that he was seen by the 11, how he was seen by Peter and then the 11, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren all at once. And then he says, and last of all, he was seen by me. Seen with the eyes. Paul saw Jesus Christ himself. Now, did he see him on the road to Damascus? It doesn't say he saw him on the road to Damascus. But what we're going to see in a few moments is Paul saw Jesus later, all right, where Jesus personally instructed him, and which we'll get into shortly. All right, so he says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you," this is Ananias, "that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness." Now, isn't that exactly the same thing that Jesus said to the 11 in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? You will receive power. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. it was this idea of being an eyewitness, to see him and then be a witness of him to all men, is the critical point, because that's exactly what an apostle is. We see all of the components of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see them in Paul's conversion experience. He was a chosen vessel by Christ himself. Christ chose Paul. He was seen alive by Paul after his resurrection. He personally commissioned Paul and sent him to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And he was personally charged with being a witness of the resurrection of Christ. See, these are all the components of an apostle of Jesus Christ. They're all here. Now, there's one more component of what it means to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that is to have the special gift of being able to impart spiritual gifts to others. And the apostle Paul had that gift. We see that he imparted spiritual gifts to Timothy. We see that he talked in Romans chapter 1 about traveling to Rome, that he might impart spiritual gifts to those who were in Rome, and so forth. And we also see in Corinthians that the apostle Paul made mention of this when he said the sign of an apostle, that he had personally the sign of an apostle, which was this ability to manifest these things, to lay hands on others and impart spiritual gifts. Paul had that gift. And so he had all of the qualifications of being an apostle. Matthias didn't have those qualifications. Matthias only had the fact that he saw Jesus after his resurrection, but he was never sent by Christ. He was never called to be his chosen vessel, to be his witness, and he never received the gift of being able to lay hands on and impart spiritual gifts there as well. All right, so let's continue. He says, verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, this is 3 days after Paul saw the light and heard the voice on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, as Ananias comes to him, Ananias tells him he needs to go through with what? Be baptized to wash away his sins. See, it's the same thing for the Apostle Paul as it was for everybody else that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2, when he talked about repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The Apostle Paul had to do that as well in order to receive the indwelling presence of God and to be a true Christian, to have his sins washed away. Because to be a true Christian is, number one, to have the remission of your sins. Number two, to have received the breath of God dwelling in you. And number three, to be called a son or a daughter of God. To be called by Christ's name as a Christian. And we see that is mentioned here as well. Look what it says. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And again, this is that, we've talked about this before, this is that verb in the middle voice, which means to call to yourself the name of the Lord. That is to name yourself after God's name. And when you name yourself after God's name, Christ's name, I should say, we are sons and daughters of God by adoption. See, this is the point at which we are adopted into the family of God. We have to have our sins taken away first, and then we call to ourselves the name of the Lord. And this is all done in baptism. All right, let's stop there. I want to go back to, we only have 5 minutes, a little over 5 minutes left. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and let's see what happened immediately after Saul's conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Let's look at verse 19. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Now, it doesn't tell us how long, but it wasn't all that long that he spent at Damascus, as we'll get to in a minute. Look at verse 20. It says, immediately, as soon as he got his sight and he ate, he ended his fast and he ate. What does he do? He heads for the synagogue and he begins to preach and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Look what it says. Immediately he preached the Christ. Now, why does it have the Christ here? In the synagogues, that he, that is the Christ, is the Son of God. The reason is because the Christ is a specific reference to Psalm chapter 2. The word Christ, Christos in Greek, is the same as Messiah or Mashiach in Hebrew, and it literally means the anointed one. And this comes directly out of Psalm chapter 2, where it talks about how that the kings of the earth rise up against the Lord, that is Jehovah, and against his, Jehovah's, Christ, his anointed one, and that is the anointed king. And then in the just a verse or two later, it says that the Father says to him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession, and so forth, right? That inheritance that of the earth in the kingdom that it's talked about there. And so that's why he says, immediately he preached the Christ, the anointed one, mentioned in Psalm 2, in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God, also mentioned in Psalm 2. And he's talking about Jesus being the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? So they were amazed. The people in the synagogue, look, Saul had come to arrest Christians. Now he had become one. And now he's out boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in Galatians, in the first couple of chapters of Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about his conversion. He talks about this, where he got his message, his gospel message from. And I want you to turn there for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Acts. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches, plural, of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice in verse 1 that Paul makes the point that he is an apostle or one sent not by men or through men. That is, his commission, Paul's commission, Paul's mission, was not given to him by men or not from men, that it did not originate with other men, or not through men. That is, Paul was not commissioned secondarily through somebody else who had been commissioned, like Peter did with Matthias. See, Peter, he cast lots and then, you know, to choose another apostle. But see, that would have been through Peter, another man, not through Jesus Christ himself. The reason Paul's saying this is to say, look, I'm not like Matthias, the guy who Peter chose to be an apostle. I am not an apostle of men, nor have I been commissioned through the agency of another man. In other words, Christ didn't appear to Peter and tell Peter, choose Paul, and then Peter choose Paul. It was not through an intermediary. Paul is saying here in this passage that he was an apostle directly by the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. That's the point he's saying, all right? And so forth. Now, go down to verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, that is his message, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man. That's my alarm telling me that I've gone too long, all right? For neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Now, this is a very important point. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, Paul's point here is that his message, see, he was an apostle of Christ. He was sent by Christ. Not only that, the message that Paul preached, he did not get from Peter. He did not get from the other apostles. He got it directly from Jesus Christ himself. That's the point that he's making in Galatians 1 and 2. And it's a very critical point. Now, notice he says that he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. That is, he didn't go and get up to speed on Christianity and the message of Christianity. He did not go and get it from men. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 9. We're almost done. I'm just going to take another couple of minutes, and then we'll pick this up next week. Go back to Acts chapter 9. And verse 20, this is right after his conversion. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? This is while he was still in Damascus. Verse 22. Now underline these words. But Saul increased all the more in strength. Just underline that statement. And then next to that statement, I want you to write in your margin, Galatians 1, 15 through 17. What does that mean? Paul increased all the more in strength. You see, according to Galatians, Paul, while he was at Damascus, right after his conversion, he preached Christ, yes, but then what did he do? It says he left and went to Arabia. And he was given, or Christ appeared to him in Arabia and taught him personally the things which he learned. And then he says, then I returned back to Damascus. And then after I returned back to Damascus, after a while, then I went to Jerusalem and saw Peter. And as you continue reading in Acts, you'll see that it says in verse 22, Paul increased all the more. That one statement is it covers the entire time that Paul went to Arabia, was taught personally by Jesus Christ, and then it says, and then he confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul then returned back to Damascus, where he then, after increasing in strength, he was able to prove. See, there's a difference between preaching Christ and then increasing in strength and then proving Christ to the Jews in Damascus. All right, we'll pick it up here next time. All right, God bless you all.